Take your Bibles this evening to Acts. We'll start in chapter 4. What a privilege we have to be able to, as a local church, take part in an ordination. When I was thinking about the church's responsibility, I thought of an illustration, really a person that illustrates what I believe is a man that was ordained to the gospel ministry. His name is Barnabas. So often we think of Paul as the one that was sent out, but don't forget that he was sent out with someone. And I think as we look at the life of Barnabas just very quickly tonight, that we'll see the importance that the church has in ordaining young men for the ministry. First thing I think the church needs to do before they start an ordination is to observe. To observe. Observe the young man. Watch what they're doing. See how they live their life. Someone does not start becoming a gospel minister, if I could use that phrase, after they're ordained. That is just the church recognizing what they're already doing. Much the same way as we ought to choose deacons, we ought to choose men that are already deaconing. And so we ought to observe. You know, that's what the church did. They observed Barnabas. Look at verse 36 here. It says, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," which is being interpreted, "the son of consolation." It carries the idea of being an encourager, a Levite into the country of Cyprus. Now, the apostles had seen something in this man's life. Saw that he was encouraging people. Think about the time that they're in, and we'll not go into great depth, but this is a very difficult time in the life of the church. There were Christians that just wanted to quit. They wanted to probably just throw their hands up, and here is Barnabas coming alongside, putting his arm around these Christians, saying, "Listen, don't quit. Don't give up. It's always too soon to quit." They had recognized, they had observed in this man somebody that is already ministering to others. It's an amazing thing for me to see young men that say they have the call of God on their life, and the last thing you want to do is tell anyone about the Lord. If there's not a slip that has to be filled out, they don't show up for soul winning. If it's not in the limelight, they don't want to be a part of whatever is going on. I don't want to embarrass somebody, but I had somebody recently come to me and say, "Pastor, does something need to be cleaned?" Well, I had a heart attack. I said, "I'm so thankful you asked me that. I couldn't even think of anything." I know young men that take the lead, and again, I don't want to embarrass people, but they see something that needs to get done, and they go after it. I appreciate that. But as a church, we ought to be looking, not just listening to people that say, "Oh, I've got the call of God in my life." We ought to be able to see it in some way. Not only then should we be able to observe it, we ought to recognize then that God's hand is on that young man's life. You know, when they were observing him, verse 37 of chapter 4 says, talking about Barnabas, says, "having land," which by the way is unusual for a Levite, "sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." There was no plan B for Barnabas. This was it. This is what God had for him. He didn't do it for show. He said, "Listen, there are Christians that are suffering. There are my fellow believers that are without, and I have something that can help." And so he just brought it all in, and he laid it at the apostles' feet, and he said, I know some people that are hurting, but I know you know those people, and I'm going to let you distribute it as God sees fit. Now, this is not a message about giving. It's not a message about just giving your all even. It's just a matter that people saw that he had a heart for other people. It was observed by them. And then they recognized that God's hand was on his life. Turn your Bibles over to chapter 11, if you will. Acts chapter 11. I'm going to begin reading in verse 20. It says, "And some of them were men of Cyprus, in Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. By the way, at this point, Barnabas is still in the church of Jerusalem. And so we see that. It says, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. He was encouraging them to continue to walk with God. And look at verse 24. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So they observed Barnabas. They recognized that he was already encouraging people. Then they were able to recognize that God's hand of blessing was on his life and the ministry that God had given to him. They recognized that God was giving him a ministry. God was using him. Before he was ever separated, as we'll see in just a minute, before he teamed up with Paul or John Mark, he was already busy for the Lord. Flip over to Acts chapter 13, if you would. Verse 1 says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. I want you to think about that. God had put his hand of blessing and said, listen, I want these men, talking specifically about Barnabas here, that I want him for my service. It was God that chose him. But it was the church that recognized that calling. And God has put the responsibility of the church to make sure that it's not just someone that thinks that ministry sounds like a good idea. I used to hear this phrase all the time. If you can find something else to do other than ministry, you ought to go do it. And I understand the sentiment behind that, but God's not looking for people that are not good at anything else. And so as the church recognizes God's hand, so there is this observation, there is this recognizing, then there ought to be a time of dedication then. That's what we're doing tonight. We're having service, really, we call it an ordination service. Really, we're dedicating Kyle and Elizabeth to the work of the Lord. Look at verse 3. And when they, talking about those in the church, had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. I know we use this oftentimes in the context of missions, and I think rightly so, certainly. But this church recognized that Barnabas was being used, and they dedicated him. And they said, we want you to go out and do what God has called you to do. That's what we're doing tonight as a church. We're not giving Kyle a ministry. God's already given him a ministry. We're recognizing the ministry that God has given to this dear couple. And we are dedicating them unto service for the Lord. Not only are we to observe and recognize and dedicate, there ought to be an agreement. An agreement, doctrinally speaking. Turn to Acts chapter 15, if you would. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And all God's people didn't say amen, right? This is false doctrine. They're adding to salvation. They're still trying to cling to the law. Paul would write an entire book to the churches of Galatia refuting this one idea just about. But what happens in verse 2? When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Barnabas had right doctrine. The church recognized that. They were willing to send him to straighten it out. But there had to be an agreement between Barnabas and the church. If Barnabas would have said, well, maybe they have a point here, Paul. Paul would have broke with him a lot sooner, I know that. But so would the church. And as a church, we have the responsibility to make sure that the man that this church ordains is right and sound doctrinally. That's what the council was all about yesterday. The council doesn't ordain. I don't ordain. But the church ordains. But it must recognize the purity or the right and be in agreement doctrinally. That's so important. Just not a matter of somebody that is willing to stand up and say, I'll go. You send somebody with the wrong message, we don't want them to go. And somebody takes a step out of that doctrinal agreement, then the church has another responsibility. I asked Kyle yesterday, should he step out of doctrinal agreement with our church? Would he resign his ordination? He said he would, but he doesn't ever foresee him doing that. And I praise the Lord for that. But it is incumbent upon a church, when he sees a man that has stepped out of doctrinal agreement, to confront that man and, if need be, revoke that ordination. We're no longer in agreement. And so, as a church, we must observe, we must recognize, we must dedicate, we must be in agreement, not only in doctrine, but in philosophy, the ministry. That's so important. Skipped over a chapter, but go back one chapter to chapter 14. It says, and then sailed to Antioch. This is when they're coming back from their first missionary journey, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Verse 27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. In that agreement, it's not just doctrinal. There carries with it the idea of a fellowship that comes along with that. You know, when you go to Acts chapter 2, it talks about that they had fellowship. But before they ever talks about fellowship and having bread, it talks about teaching doctrine. Doctrine always comes for fellowship. We must be in agreement doctrinally, but we ought to be able to have that fellowship. There's an affinity there. As a church, we ought to be entreating God on behalf of those that we send out of Maranatha. In Acts chapter 13, we looked at it already, but I want to look at verse 2, talking about those men, Barnabas included. It says, as they ministered to the Lord, fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Now, it doesn't say specifically that they were praying, but two things. The Holy Ghost does not speak out loud. He uses that still, small, quiet voice in our hearts. And when we're praying, we can sense and hear the calling of God, not with an audible voice, but they could hear that direction from Him. Secondly, almost universally, when you find fasting in the Bible, it is coupled with prayer. And so they were praying. They were fasting. They were searching for God's will. But I'll tell you, if you know anything about the church of Antioch, I don't think that they would have sent Barnabas and Paul out without praying for them. Now, I know I'm arguing from silence, and that can be kind of dangerous sometimes. But when you look at the tenor of Scripture, you'll see that the church of Antioch was fully behind the ministry of Paul and Silas. So I hope that you'll pray for this couple here. Pray for their calling that God has given to them. The ministry, the mission that God has given to them. Pray for spiritual growth. Any pastor that has no room to grow has no room behind the pulpit. Ask God to deepen their relationship with Him. Help to increase their character, their spiritual maturity, increase their faith. Ask God to help to prepare them for what He has ready for them. Do you know when Paul asked the Lord on the Damascus Road, I think about this often. He said, Lord, what will Thou have me to do? What did the Lord not say? Paul, I want you to get stoned a couple of times. I want you to spend several days out in the deep. I want you to go to jail. And let me just say, there's going to be a departure in your future. It may be your head from your body. He didn't say those things. And let's be honest, if God showed everything that we had waiting for us and the path that He's chosen for us, we might just say, no, I'm not going that way. But He did tell them the next step and the next step. But pray for courage, for boldness. Boldness doesn't come because you hang a shingle out saying missionary. Saying that you're called to the ministry doesn't mean that you're going to be bold with the gospel. Now, if we're going to ordain somebody, they ought to be bold. Pray for their family relationships. I'd like to go into depth on each one of these. Pray that they would live walking in the Spirit. Pray that they would have compassion and love, both one for another, but also for those that they are reaching. You know, it's not hard to be in the ministry and start looking at people that need the gospel as people that are just needy in the sense that they just want something from you. Now, you ought to be excited about the gospel, but if you think they want just what you can give them, just like I was talking about this morning, they want what Jesus could give, not Jesus Himself, we can have and discolor, have a wrong view of the people we're supposed to be reaching with the gospel. We need to be compassionate and ask God to give us that compassion and love. Pray that they'll have endurance, resilience. Ministry brings challenges. Ask God to give them the strength that only He can during those difficult times. Paul asked for people to pray for him. Pray for an open door. Opportunities. Pray for fruitfulness, protection, guidance. Pray for... We don't have to pray that God will be faithful, do we? But we need to pray that this couple remains faithful to God's calling, relying on the grace that He has given to them to accomplish what He has called them to. We should observe and recognize, dedicate. We should be in agreement and entreat on their behalf. And let me just say this. We should never take it for granted that God is calling someone from our midst. Now, it should be part, I believe, of a healthy local church that men are rising up and being sent out. But that doesn't mean we should ever take it for granted. It's a wonderful thing when God calls somebody to serve Him full-time vocationally. I think in the first church, or in the first century churches, I should say, it wasn't as though everybody that was coming was sent out. There were pretenders. There were fakers back then. You know, I started in Acts chapter 4 when Barnabas laid everything that he had. In Acts chapter 5, the very next chapter, we have people that said, listen, I like that kind of acclaim. I like that kind of attention, and I'm going to do the same thing, except I need a plan B. I need to hold something back just in case. My friends, if we'll do those few things, I believe that God will continue to raise up men from our midst to serve Him. And so let us observe, be on guard, looking. Who is God using already? Recognize God's hand of blessing. take days like this to dedicate these men to gospel ministry. Make sure they're in agreement. Entreat God on their behalf. And never for granted. And if we'll do that, we'll continue ordaining men for the gospel ministry.